Chaim Aran. We're up to the chapter now that speaks about Rabbi Nachman's traveling and settling in Uman for the final few months of his life. We dedicate the learning today Le'iloi Nishmas Meir ben Sabut, Meir ben Shaul, the father of Rani Safdi, and also Le'iloi Nishmas Tuvia b'Rabbi Yisrael Yitzchok, Yerachmiel Daniel ben Gedalia, and Rosa bas Itamar. And for a complete refuah shalema for all those that need it, B'soich Shar Choy Yisrael. The year 5670, Friday night, Rosh Chodesh Iyar, there was a major fire in the city of Breslov, and it destroyed a number of homes, including Rabbeinu Zal's house. Then, on Tuesday, Rabbeinu Zal traveled to Uman. He left Breslov permanently and traveled to Uman. The week before that, he had sent one of his students to establish a residence for him in the house of Reb Nachman Nossen Rappaport. This person was one of the major maskilim of the city of Uman. A maskil means these people that did not believe in Hashem and people that promoted secular education and tried to get the government at the time to force religious children to have secular education in order to pull them away from religion. Certainly in order to pull them away from studying Torah Shebaal Peh, the Gemara, the Halacha. And this Reb Nachman Nossen Rappaport was one of the famous maskilim who had died the summer before. And Rabbeinu Zal sent one of his students, literally the week before this, to go to Uman to rent that house for Rabbeinu Zal. And Reb Nachman Zal says, we saw the incredible salvation of Hashem that the week before he had sent this messenger. And on Sunday, right after the fire, a messenger came telling Rabbeinu Zal that he's invited to the city of Uman because the people there, the leaders of the city, want to welcome him. And Reb Nachman Zal says, I also joined Rabbeinu Zal for this journey. We know today it's a trip that takes about an hour and a half by car. It's about 100 kilometers, approximately. Now, Reb Nachman Zal writes, when we were on the way, Reb Meir from the city of Teplik, who was that messenger that had been sent the previous week, he met us and he got off his wagon and joined us on the wagon that we were on. And he spoke to Rabbeinu Zal and he told him how the people there are very happy to welcome him to the city of Uman and that there's a beautiful, beautiful house there for him. So Rabbeinu Zal spoke up and said, everything is ours. Everything is for us. We know the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, page 37, that every person is supposed to say that the world was created for me. And Rabbeinu Zal said, because here we have Nachman and Nossen traveling together. And if that's the case, then everything is for us. And then Rabbeinu Zal said, I don't want you to repeat this at all to anybody, not to talk about this at all. And then he commented that in the Gemara, we know that one of the famous rabbis of the Gemara is Rabbi Meir. And Rabbi Meir is the one whom the Gemara tells us, when he heard the name of a person, he was very, very tuned into it, that the name of a person tells us a lot about the person. The Gemara tells a famous story that Rabbi Meir was traveling with a few of his friends, and close to Shabbos, they had to stop off at an inn, and they had their valuables, their money and expensive things. They wanted to put it away. So very often, these hotels or inns have a safe deposit box that you can put it in. But Rabbi Meir first asked the owner, what's your name? And when the owner told him his name is Kidor, Rabbi Meir didn't comment, but he made sure not to give over his valuables to this person, whereas his friends did. Rabbi Meir went and hid his valuables in another place. After Shabbos, when his friends went to ask the owner of the hotel for their valuables, he said to them, what are you talking about? You never gave me anything. And they're looking at him, how could you lie to us? This was just yesterday we gave you, you know. And he denied it. And then they realized that Rabbi Meir had not given over his valuables to this person. So they said to him, like, how did you know? How did you know to be suspicious of this person? He said his name was Kidor. And I know there's a pasuk in the Torah where it speaks about evil people, and it says, Ki doer tahapucha ishema. They are an upside-down generation. There, the words ki and doer are two separate words. But when Rabbi Meir heard his name, he knew to be suspicious. So Rabbi Nizal commented that Rabbi Meir Teplicher was the one who told him about how beautiful the home of Nachman Nosson is. And when Rabbi Nizal heard this, he said, look at that, Nachman and Nosson are traveling here together. Rabbi Nizal and his student from Nosson. And then Rabbi Nizal commented that as soon as he left the city of Breslov, he thought of this and he was thinking a lot about it, but he didn't want to talk about it. He didn't want to say it. And however, when he met Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Meir mentioned about the house, that's what caused him to reveal this. And Rabbi Nizal said, because this is like a secret. And these are the secrets of how Hashem conducts the world. How it should just so happen to be that the house that they want to rent 100 kilometers away is owned by somebody whose name was Nachman Nosson, and Rabbi Nizal and his closest student are the ones who are traveling there now. And Rabbi Nizal said, this is how Hashem conducts the world. Everything perfect, everything with a reason. And then he said, imagine if people would have told somebody, Rabbi Nachman Nosson, and then he made a comment regarding making Kiddush on Friday night. And he put out his hand like somebody holding the cup during Kiddush. And Rabbi Nizal said, you see this Kiddush and this wine? This house that we're going to, they never mentioned Hashem's name even once there. This person, this Nachman Nosson Rappaport, was such an apikoris that he refused, he made sure that no one mentioned the name Hashem in that house. And then Rabbi Nizal went on to speak about the greatness of Hashem, as appears in the Sefer Rabbi Nachman's Wisdom, Sichoi Saran, the third paragraph. Rabbi Nizal said that Hashem's greatness is to such a degree that it cannot possibly be expressed in writing. And he said Hashem does such wonderful things that no one can realize all the wonderful things that Hashem does. He says we can speak about Hashem, but we don't know anything. We know that the tachlis, the goal of all knowledge, is to realize that we don't know. But he said, and even that we can't get to. And he said that this goal of realizing that we don't know pertains to every single level of knowledge. A person reaches a certain level of realizing how much he doesn't know on a certain level, but that's only in a particular area. When it comes to the next level, the person doesn't even know enough to realize what he doesn't know. And no matter how high a person goes, there's always higher than that. And therefore, Rabbi Nizal said, we don't know anything, and we don't even realize, we can't even perceive what it is that we don't know. Then Rabbi Nizal also spoke about how incredibly a high-level tshuva is. And he said a person can fall to the lowest, lowest places. And no matter how low the person falls, they're still not allowed to give up hope. Because tshuva is greater than the Torah. And therefore, there's no such thing as a person giving up on themselves. We know the Gemara tells us that if a person is worthy, if a person does the right kind of tshuva, their worst sins can get converted into merits, into good things. And even though this concept has many deep secrets related to it, but still, on a certain basic level, we need to know that all of a person's failings and shortcomings can easily be turned around to positive things, because there isn't anything that Hashem cannot do. And this is where, again, Rabbi Nizal stressed the most important thing is never to give up, but to always cry out to Hashem and daven to Hashem. Any questions?
Rabbi, if the negative things can be turned and become good things, what happens with the damage that some people leave behind?
There is certain damage. There is a concept of irreparable damage. There are certain things that cannot be turned around, but we're being told that there's quite a bit that can be repaired. And in terms of on a person's record, a person has a negative balance in their bank account, and the Torah tells us that it's possible by doing the right kind of tshuva for that to be reversed, that negative balance. in terms of all the different types of damage that are caused along the way, not always can we see that it's fixed, and not always can it be repaired. But there definitely is a lot that can be fixed.
Thank you.
When Rabbeinu Zal left the city of Breslov that Tuesday, again, after this major fire on Friday night that destroyed many homes, including his own, Rabbeinu Zal said, "This is why it's a good thing that I'm leaving them, because it wouldn't be right that they're all in pain and I'm happy." And Rabbeinu Zal said, "If my house had not been burned, only their houses had been destroyed, then for sure I would have to join in their suffering. Because when a Jew has this kind of pain, this kind of suffering, I'm also obligated to suffer along with them, to share in their pain and their sorrow. But now that my house was also destroyed in the process, and I definitely have to accept what Hashem does to me with love and with simcha, with joy, and I have to be very, very happy. I have to fight to make sure to be very happy. Therefore, it wouldn't be right for me to be with them, because they're in pain and they'll see me happy. Wouldn't be a good fit." And Rav Nosson Zal adds, "V'chovein ma'oid." Understand this very well. Understand the level that Rabbeinu Zal was on and how he understood. He understood what other people were feeling who weren't on the same level. And he's teaching us to be able to know how to relate, what our goal is supposed to be in terms of a level of faith in Hashem, that even when something happens to us that seems terrible, to be able to accept it, to be ahava with love, and to be very happy. But at the same time, if there are other people involved and we see that they're not happy, we have to be extremely careful about showing our happiness in front of them. Then Rabbeinu Zal said, not only money, a financial loss, when I experience a financial loss, I accept that with simcha, with joy, because the pasuk says in Iyov, "Oyer ba'ad oyer v'choil asher le'ish yiten bat nafshoy," that the pasuk implies that when a person knows that their life is being threatened, that they could lose their life, the person is more than happy to give up money, financial, anything financial, and be able to remain alive. But Rabbeinu Zal said, even when chas v'shalom, a member of my family is lost, chas v'shalom, and may Hashem protect me from today onwards, that it should never happen, that also I accept with tremendous simcha, to the point where the laws of avelus, the laws of mourning, which a person is required to observe, for example, crying over the loss of a family member or other things like that, Rabbeinu Zal said he has to force himself to be able to do that. That was the madreika he was on, of being able to accept what Hashem does with such simcha. And Rabbeinu Zal said to him that to him it's all the same, as if he didn't exist, as if he weren't part of this world at all. And Rav Nosson Zal adds, Hashem should watch over us always from now on. One other short comment that Rabbeinu Zal made when he was leaving Breslov, when he stood at the entrance to the house and was about to get onto the wagon, he stood near the mezuzah and he placed his hand on the mezuzah. And he said to the people that were gathered there, people from the city of Breslov, he said to them, see to it to get together and to daven together. Because if you'll daven together with kavana, maybe you'll be able to bring me here again. This is a very important point that's mentioned in several places. A story about Rabbi Nachman's students who lived in the city of Nemirov and organized a Breslov minyan where they would daven together. And then at one point the minyan fell apart, and Rabbeinu Zal said to them, you have no idea how special your minyan was, that your minyan was boikeya rekiyim, your tefillos reached very high places. And this is something that he encouraged his students in a very, very important way, to be together, to daven together, and naturally to daven with kavana, to put your heart and soul into your tefillah. Paragraph 188, Rav Nosson Zal says that when I was traveling with Rabbeinu Zal to Uman on that journey, he spoke to me quite a bit, and he spoke divrei tanchumim, words of consolation, many things that gave me tremendous chizuk, encouragement. And I understood from his holy words the incredible level of kindness of Hashem, and how in the end, Hashem will definitely reveal the truth and things will be very good for us. Rav Nosson Zal is implying that they went through quite a bit of suffering. Rabbeinu Zal himself experienced a lot of machlokes and all types of suffering and pain during his life, and Rav Nosson Zal also. But Rabbeinu Zal gave tremendous encouragement that you're going to see in the end it's going to have all been very worthwhile. So Rav Nosson Zal said, I spoke up and I said to him in a very powerful way that after everything is said and done, in the end Hashem is going to work things out the way he wants it to be. So Rabbeinu Zal said to him, like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about in the end? Hashem is always, always working everything out the way he wants it to be, implying that we don't have to wait for then. Now also we need to believe and realize that Hashem is controlling everything and making everything go exactly the way he wants it to be. Now we come to something very, very special, paragraph 189, because this actually explains the opening paragraph in the Likutei Moran. And this took place again on this journey when they were traveling from Breslov to Uman. Rav Nosson Zal says, at one point, Rabbeinu Zal spoke up and said that despite everything, Hashem helps the Jews always. And there's no such thing as a generation that's completely orphaned, that has no father, no leader to guide them. Just like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Zal said in the Gemara in Shabbos, page 138, when the rabbis were discussing the future, and one of the rabbis spoke up and said there's going to come a time when the Torah is going to be forgotten from the Jewish people, and it's going to be very, very dark. And Rabbi Shimon spoke up and said, no, the Torah is never going to be forgotten from the Jewish people, because with my Sefer, with the Zohar HaKadosh, it's going to ensure that the Jews are going to be taken out of exile. And he quoted a pasuk in Chumash Dvarim, where the pasuk says, Ki loy si shokach mi pi zaroi. It will not be forgotten from his children. This is what Rabbi Shimon said in the Gemara. And Rabbeinu Zal focused on this pasuk, and he revealed the secret that's printed in front of the Likutei Moran, where he said that if you take a look at the last letters of these five words, Ki loy si shokach mi pi zaroi, they spell the word Yochoi, who was the father of Rabbi Shimon, who was himself a great rabbi. And he said that this is why Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Zal mentioned this pasuk, because in this pasuk is hinted to the child of whom is going to guarantee that the Torah will not be forgotten, the child of Rabbi Yochai, which is Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. So Rav Nosson Zal says, when I heard this, I said, Rabbi Shimon definitely has tremendous pleasure from this revelation that Rabbeinu Zal just revealed. This incredible chiddush showing how in that pasuk is included his father's name, Rabbi Yochai's name, which shows, and the pasuk saying the Torah will not be forgotten, mipi means from the mouth of, and mipi means because of his child. Who's Zaroi, his child? Whose child? The last letters spell the word Yochai, Rabbi Yochai's child. So Rabbeinu Zal said, definitely, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai has tremendous pleasure from the revelation of this chiddush. And then Rabbeinu Zal spoke up and said that Rabbi Shimon himself is something else. This pasuk referred to Rabbi Yochai, his father, but Rabbi Shimon, he's something else. And he quoted a pasuk in Daniel, where the pasuk in Daniel says, Ir v'kadish min shemaya nochis. A holy angel came down from heaven. And the first letters of Ir v'kadish min shemaya nochis spell the name Shimon. That this pasuk is referring to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Zal, who is being referred to as this incredibly holy angel that came down from heaven. And Rabbeinu Zal added, and this is not printed in many Likutei Morans, Rabbeinu Zal added the words, V'achshov yesh nachal noveh nekor chochma. And now we have the stream that flows which originates from Chachma. And the first letters of Nachal Noivea Nakor Chachma spell the name Nachman. Rabbi Nazar said, referring to himself. This is actually a Pasuk in Mishlei, chapter 18. And Rabbi Nazar added that even the ear of the Kaddish needs to receive from there. Even the ear of the Kaddish, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Zal, needs to receive from the Nachal Noivea Mekor Chachma, from this flowing stream. Rav Nosson Zalei is another point. We had heard from Rabbi Nazar previously also that Rabbi Nazar said, Ani Nohor Hametaher Mikol Haksamin. I am a river that can purify from all types of stains. We know that a person's sins are referred to as stains on the neshama, on the soul, on the garments of the soul. And Rabbi Nazar said, I am a river that can purify from all of these ksamin. I remember hearing once in a shir from my Rebbe Rav Rosenfeld, Zichron Levracha, when he was giving shiurim in Tikkuni Zohar, he said the Zohar HaKadosh speaks about this word Nohor. Nohor is a river. And the Zohar HaKadosh says that the word Nohor, when you write out each one of the letters as a word, the way you pronounce it, Nun, Nun Vav Nun, Hey, spelled, I believe, Hey Hey, Resh, spelled Reshin or Reshuchin, it's Bigimatria Bris. Bris means the sphere of Yesoi, Tikkun HaBris, which is that item that represents purity. Now Rav Nosson Zal says that on this trip, Rabbi Nazar told a story of the Baal Shem Tov, that the Baal Shem Tov once arrived in a certain place, and he appeared, it looked like he was very, very troubled, and who would get up the guts to ask him what it's all about? And this went on for a day and a half. Then, on Erev Shabbos, on Friday, after midday, the Baal Shem Tov said that they should search for any guests in the city, any guests that have come to the city here, and bring them to him, that they should join him in the meal for Shabbos. There weren't too many guests there. There were only two people who had walked to the city where they were, and they brought these two people before the Baal Shem Tov. And then at one point, they overheard the Baal Shem Tov arguing with these two people. And Rabbi Nazar said he doesn't remember the rest of the story that well. However, it seems that in that place, there were souls for 300 years that were not able to go up to heaven. And when the Baal Shem Tov arrived over there, all of these souls gathered and came to him, because they wait for a tzaddik to come along who's on a high enough level to be able to effect a tikkun for them, to be able to rectify them, to repair them. And this is why the Baal Shem Tov felt this heaviness, because this was very difficult, a very, very difficult task. And it seems that the Baal Shem Tov understood that there's no way he's going to be able to accomplish this unless he passes away. And for reasons that the Baal Shem Tov understood, it was very difficult for him to accept this, that he would have to pass away at that time. That's why he felt this heaviness, this sadness, and Hashem sent him these two people, and as a result of this, the Baal Shem Tov was saved. And it seems that these two people somehow were hurt in the process. They had to experience some kind of a difficulty or some kind of hurt, and the Baal Shem Tov was able to continue living. Now, Rav Nosson Zal adds, paragraph 191, that it's on the 18th of Tishrei. Things here are not, unfortunately, not necessarily in order. We mentioned in the introduction to the Sefer that Rav Nosson Zal said he wrote things down as he remembered them sometimes, and he wasn't always in a position to be able to put things exactly in order. Now here he writes that it was on the 18th of Tishrei, the second day of Chol HaMoed Sukkos, towards evening of the year 5671, when Rabbi Nazar passed away. And Rabbi Nazar refers to him with incredible, incredible respectful titles. The Heavenly Oroin, the Light of the Jewish People, the Heavenly Light, the Holy, Precious, Hidden Light, our Rebbe, Rabbi Nachman, Zecher Tzadik V'Kodesh Levracha. And he was buried on the following day, on Wednesday, in the city of Uman, in the place that he had chosen earlier during his lifetime. And one of the reasons that we know why he chose this place was because of the incredible Kiddush Hashem that had taken place there, that there were thousands of Jews that chose to allow themselves to be killed rather than chas v'shalom to give up their religion. And not just his burial, but his passing away in Uman was also for this reason. On Monday, the first day of Chol HaMoed, which was one day before he passed away, Rabbeinu Zal said to Rav Nosson Zal, "Do you remember the story that I told you?" So Rav Nosson Zal said, "I asked, which story?" He said, "The story of the Baal Shem Tov that I told you when we were entering in Uman." So Rav Nosson Zal said, "Yes." And Rabbeinu Zal said, it's been a long time that they've been looking out for me to be able to bring me here." And then he said, "Not thousands of neshamos, but tens of thousands and tens of thousands of neshamos that require a tikkun here. And this is why Rabbeinu Zal had to come to this place." The following night, Monday night, Rabbeinu Zal also spoke about this. And he said, "How many judgments, how many holy people were here?" And then he said, "What do you have to worry about, you who are still alive, since I'm going before you? Those people who already passed away, they might have been worried about how I'm going to be able to deal with rectifying their souls. But you, since I'm leaving before you, I'm leaving the world before you, you have nothing to worry about at all." And Rabbeinu Zal said, "Imagine if all of these neshamos that didn't know me at all, and they're waiting anxiously for me to bring them a tikkun, then how much more so for sure you will be able, I'll be in a position, I'll be able to be misakin you by going before you." Go ahead,
please. Excuse me, Rabbi Maimon. So does that comment that Rabbi Nachman made apply to us too, who, although we didn't know him personally, we know him through his farm?
Most definitely. There was once a person that was talking to one of the, I believe he was talking to Rav Nosson Zal, and he said, "Wow, I wish I would have known Rabbi Nachman," implying, "I wish I could have seen him." So Rav Nosson Zal made a joke and said, "Who do you think knew him? The person who took him across the river on a raft? This person, you know, who saw him physically? That's not called knowing. Knowing a person means knowing what he's all about." And we know that there was a different incident where one of Rabbi Nachman's students said to one of Rav Nosson Zal's students, "You know much more about the Rebbe being students of Rav Nosson Zal than we knew by being directly his students." So that people today who study Rabbi Nachman's Sforim, and especially Rav Nosson Zal's Sforim and the Sforim of his students, definitely get a very good understanding and picture of who Rabbeinu Zal was, and can make a very, very strong connection to him, and can be assured with Hashem's help that Rabbeinu Zal will do everything in his power to be misakin us, to give us our tikkun, both in this world and in the next world. Paragraph 192. During the time that Rabbeinu Zal was living in Uman, he was sitting once and talking to us, and he said, "Do you remember when I first started talking about Uman?" So Rav Nosson Zal said, "Yes, I remember when you called Reb Yudel and you asked him about the Sofievka Park." Rabbeinu Zal said, "You also don't know and you don't remember, because way before that I spoke about Uman. And then when I was talking to Reb Yudel, I was already very, very much involved in Uman. And I already had entered deeply into studying what Uman was all about. And I had the ability already to bring it into a conversation that was related to it." And then Rabbeinu Zal said, "You also aren't so smart. You think that the reason why I came to Uman is because of Reb Nachman Nosson Rappaport, because of this person who was a major apikores, a maskil, and I'm coming maybe to make a tikkun for that." He said, "That isn't even one of 1,000th of the reasons that I've come to Uman." And he said the previous winter, when he mentioned that he wanted to make a trip throughout the Ukraine, my main intention was to spend some quality time in Uman. And Rav Nosson Zal says, from all of this, we understood that he had major, major, awesome reasons as to why he came to Uman, and that it's been a long time already that he started understanding why Hashem wanted him to go there, and that there's tremendous depth into why he's there. And when he was in the city of Breslov, long before he traveled to Uman, he just made mention of it. Then already he was involved in studying this topic, you know, from far away. How much more so now that he's here already in Uman, and he sees everything in front of him. Rav Nosson Zal says even the little bit that we realized how important it was for him to be here. And he says because we realized, the more we spend time with Rabbeinu Zal, we realized that everything he did, there was tremendous depth behind it. And especially his trip to Uman, his traveling to Uman to pass away there, Omoik Miyim Tsoena, is something that's very, very deep. Who can possibly understand it? Any questions?
When we talk about the tikkun of the neshamot, do we know, what are we correcting here?
We could spend years speaking about that. But just briefly, we're told that from the time Hashem first created the world, there were problems that came up. Number one, the term shattering of the vessels, that when Hashem first put his light into certain vessels, and those vessels couldn't contain the light, and they shattered. And this caused a situation of light being intermixed with these broken vessels, which requires repair. It requires separating the light from the broken vessels and repairing these broken vessels, which refers also to souls. We're told, for example, that Adam HaRishon was a composite of all the souls and all of mankind. And when Adam and Chava ate from the Eitz Hadas, it's as if all of the souls participated in this and were damaged by it. And that damage requires repair. That's what brought death to the world and suffering to the world initially. And all these sins that were committed in subsequent generations also cause major damage that requires repair, tikkun. So the term tikkun refers to all of these different areas.
Oh, very interesting. Thank you very much.
Now, Rabbeinu Zal made a comment. We mentioned this in the past, and we're going to have more on this in the future, that there were three outstanding maskilim, atheists, Jewish atheists, who lived in Uman. One of them, his name was Hershber. He was a son-in-law of this Nachman Nussan Rappaport. And he had a son-in-law whose name was Landau, and he had a son of his, I believe, who was the third person. These three were respected very highly by the Tsar at the time. They had been given a sword, a gold sword, as a medal of honor, in a sense, of respect by the Tsar at the time, and they were very powerful. And there were several rabbis that attempted to come to the city of Uman to stay there, and each time these three were successful in getting rid of him, getting him to leave. And when Rabbeinu Zal came, we're going to have more details about exactly his interaction with them, but not only didn't they get him to leave, but they became close to him and admirers of his and had tremendous respect for him. At first, when they would come to Rabbeinu Zal, he was extremely careful not to speak any words of Torah in their presence. Whenever they would come, he would immediately change the topic to current events or science or things like that. And it was only after a while, maybe after months of their being there, and he played chess with them, and it was only after a substantial amount of time that Rabbeinu Zal started being mekarev them, to the point where on Rosh Hashanah, they joined him in the tefillah, that final Rosh Hashanah. So now Rabbeinu Zal commented about these types of people, and he said these major rishon, evil, wicked people, when they come to a true tzaddik, the fact that they're coming to him, the fact that they're humbling themselves to come to him and to show some degree of respect, that itself accomplishes a major, major tikkun where the tikkun needs to be made. Because since they are so evil, since they're such major rishoyim, when they humble themselves, even slightly, in the presence of a true tzaddik, this accomplishes a major tikkun. And Rabbeinu Zal went on to explain, We know that all the religious Jews that pray, we say several times a day, Ki Godol Hashem Mikol Elokim. Hashem is greater than all the different idols in the world. We say it, and it doesn't cause any nuclear explosion in heaven. But when Yisroi, who was the greatest, one of the greatest idol worshippers of his time, when Yisroi came along and he said, now I have come to realize that Hashem is great, the Zohar HaKadosh tells us that Hashem's honor was elevated in an incredible, incredible way. And that's when Hashem decided and made the announcement that he's coming down to earth to give the Torah on Har Sinai. Because it was specifically when someone who is so far into Tumah, someone who is steeped so much into the Klipos, and a person like that humbles himself to holiness, that causes an incredible, incredible respect for Hashem. Rav Nosson Zal says, I once heard also, someone told me in the name of Rabbeinu Zal, that he told someone, you have no idea, when one of them makes the slightest turn towards holiness, all of the heavenly worlds turn with him. We know Rabbeinu Zal once made a comment where he said, when a religious Jew twirls his payas, there are worlds that turn with him, meaning that every single thing we do here on earth has tremendous significance. But here Rabbeinu Zal said, when it comes to these super rishoyim, when they make a slight turn towards holiness, it causes a major uproar in heaven. Paragraph 199, Rabbeinu Zal went on to say an incredible thing. He said that a person who reveals a new invention in the world, or something new in the sciences, usually that person doesn't have a happy ending. That person usually ends up having a major mapola, a major downfall, through that invention that he invented, or through that chokhmah that he revealed. And he said, we find this by many of the wise people among the goyim, who discovered new things, new discoveries. For instance, for the example, Columbus, who discovered America, and in the end, Rabbeinu Zal said, he died in chains, because there were people in a particular colony that didn't like the way he was doing these things, and they reported him to the Spanish government, and he was called back, and he died in chains. And so too other chachamim, such as there was a Russian inventor who was known as Georg Wilhelm Richman, who was a pioneer in experiments with lightning. And in the end, he died from a lightning bolt. And so too other people, Galileo, who discovered the telescopic lens, a telescope, to be able to look at the stars and things like that. In the end also, he agreed with Copernicus about the earth revolving around the sun. The Goyim at that time declared him a heretic, and he didn't have a happy ending. They burned him to death. And so too, Socrates, Yemach Shemoy, who was one of the leading philosophers, in the end, he was put to death. They made him drink poison, a certain type of poison, because of his wisdom. And so too many other philosophers that discovered new things and revealed new things, usually they ended up having a mapola through that item. People think that these were such great heroes and such wonderful people. We see that for whatever reason, Hashem understood that they should not have a peaceful ending. And now Rabbeinu Zal adds an interesting point that regarding our holy Torah, Rabbeinu Zal said he doesn't agree with those people who are always trying to bring out new approaches, a new approach, a new way to learn, a new idea in Torah, a new halacha or a new hanhaga, a new way that people should conduct themselves. And Rabbeinu Zal said, we're talking about those people where their intentions are not pure. Their intentions are not to reveal the truth, the pure truth. Their intention is to achieve recognition because they came up with a new idea. And he said that this is a major taiva. This is a major desire by people who are on a higher level, that they're always looking for new things, to invent new things, to bring forth new ideas. And Rabbeinu Zal didn't agree with this at all. He said, we don't have to come up with brand new things. The main thing is that our intentions should be the truth, that we're seeking, we're searching for the real truth. It's important to note here that the Zohar HaKadosh says, and Rabbeinu Zal also speaks about this, Rabbeinu Zal, Rav Nosson Zal, that it's an incredible zechus when a person is zeichet to come upon a new revelation in Torah, a new idea. It's a major zechus, and it's one of the greatest tikkunim for a person's parents or grandparents that have passed away. One of the greatest things that can be done to benefit their soul is when a person is zeichet to chidushei Torah, to bring forth a new revelation in Torah. But it seems what Rabbeinu Zal is trying to tell us here is that's when a person is learning as well as they can. They're trying to learn the words of the Torah and the words of other rabbis. And in the process of learning, they're zeichet to see a chiddush, something new, something incredible. But those people who make this their goal, that this is their goal and this is why they're learning. They're learning in order to find the chiddush so that people can hear that I came up with a chiddush, that kind of thing. That's something that Rabbeinu Zal disagreed with.
Two questions. All right, Rabbi. First one is, there's a lot of Jews today who work in research and development and other things like that. I am not one of them, but what would someone who is in that kind of position need to do to protect themselves from some of these things that Rabbi Nachman was talking about?
I would say the most important thing is to realize, and this Rabbi Nosson Zal writes about in a certain place, that when someone invents something, it's usually not necessarily because they're smarter than other people, their colleagues or other people, but rather it's because Hashem has decided that this invention should be revealed in this generation, on this day, you know, by this person. And if a person is careful not to take personal credit, not to say, I came up with this, my idea, that kind of thing, but rather to make it perfectly clear that they realize that all wisdom comes from Hashem, and that I thank Hashem for giving me the ability to see this, to realize this, and to be able to reveal this. That's one of the ways that a person could protect themselves from chas v'shalom being harmed.
Okay, the second thing I wanted to ask is related to an interview. Would you recommend people listening to that show?
You're referring to a podcast, the David Lichtenstein podcast?
Exactly.
The answer is that I'm not that familiar with it. I looked at it a little bit when I was invited to speak on that podcast. One of the things that I heard about and I experienced personally is that the person running it is quite aggressive. He takes a certain position and he's quite aggressive in defending his position against sometimes what the person whom he's interviewing is saying. But I don't really feel comfortable saying one way or another yet. It's interesting that we're learning now about Rabbeinu Zal coming to Uman at a time when the eyes of the world are on Ukraine and Russia, what's going on there, and the Rosh Hashanah that's coming towards us, and how the Breslovers are going to deal with the whole current situation. We hope and pray that everyone will be protected, those that are traveling to Uman, those that are in Uman and on the way back, and those that don't travel to Uman. Everyone should be under Hashem's protection. Unfortunately, here in Eretz Yisrael, we hear things every day. Just a few minutes before the Shir, I heard that on a famous road, Road 90 in Eretz Yisrael, which is the road that we've been taking for 50 years to go from Yerushalayim to go up north, to go towards Tveria, to go towards Miron Sfas, there was a terrible terrorist act attacking an army bus and throwing Molotov cocktails and shooting, and people hurt in the process. Hashem should, all of us all over the world need major protection. Hashem should watch over us and protect us. We should be zecher ready to see the Gula Shleima with the coming of Mashiach, b'mehera b'yameinu, amen v'yamein.